here we go.
And then the bras comes.
I've got the recording going here. Greetings to those of you that are listening in, especially those down there in Arizona and who knows where else. But we're starting our Revelation study. We're looking at chapter 11 today. But first of all, we're going to do four questions in review of chapter 10. Want to see how much you have retained from last week. First question is this. What did the angel tell John to do when the small scroll, with the small scroll in his hand?
Eat it.
He said to take it and to eat it. That's right. Interesting thing here. And then the little scroll was blank in his mouth. What did it taste like in his mouth?
Sweet.
Sweet.
Okay, it was sweet. And when he swallowed it, the little scroll became blank in his stomach.
Bitter, I think.
Yeah, it's either sour or bitter. Either one will work. And this is where we get sweet and sour chicken at any kind of oriental place. Sweet and sour. Four, at the end of chapter 10, the angel told John to continue blank.
To prophesy.
To keep prophesying. Yep, to keep being faithful to God's word. Even if the people didn't want to hear it, he was still to be faithful to prophesying. What's really interesting about prophesying is that it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is one of the most important gifts, because prophesying does what to the body of believers? This is in your book. This is just off the cuff. What does prophesying do? Why is it one of the most important gifts of the Holy Spirit? It's because it does this to the body of Christ.
Teach.
Emily, it can teach.
Encourages.
But it encourages, yeah. It really encourages. Prophecy encourages the body of Christ. So,
not Isaiah and Jeremiah when they prophesied the destruction of Israel.
Well, it can be prophecy, judgment. Then it's not so encouraging.
Yeah.
But, so, okay. All right, we're starting on chapter 11 of Revelation. And this is a very difficult chapter in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of controversy with a lot of other theologians in the 11th chapter of Revelation, but I'm going to make it so simple today that you will say, well, there's nothing controversy about this. No difficulties here.
Skip it.
Yeah, we'll just skip it. that's what I found out. It's a hard chapter. It's one of the hardest ones in the book of Revelation because there's different interpretations and swaying minds of people on this one. But we'll just take it as it is right here. The first statement that I've got here on our worksheet is the Revelation chapter 11 tells us what is going to happen after the first 3.5 years of the blank blank. There's two words. We are studying what time frame here? It's called
the Great Tribulation.
I would say
give her a gift.
Cookie.
You give a cookie.
No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, the Great Tribulation.
Is there a difference between just the tribulation and the Great Tribulation?
It just depends upon. When we talk about the Great Tribulation, we're talking about the end of the world that we find in the book of Revelation. We got other tribulations that we read about in Scripture. But the Great Tribulation is talking about the very end, how it's going to take place, what's going to happen during this time. So we are now looking at the blank, blank period, which is kind of the mid-trib. We're at We're halfway through the Great Tribulation, and we're into the mid-trib period. There will be other people who will argue with me on this, but this is kind of where I feel we're at in the study of what we find in the book of Revelation. All right, the second statement here says, in Revelation chapter 11, the blank woe is past, and the blank woe will follow.
The second woe.
Yep, the second woe. We're gonna see the second woe today. And we will also then come, if after two comes three. The third woe will follow. The third woe is also known as the seventh trumpet. The angel that blows the seventh trumpet. We didn't say anything about that last week. We stopped at the sixth trumpet. And now today we will, before we're done, we will get into the seventh trumpet that is blown by the seventh angel. All right, number three, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. What is John told to measure and do? There's three things we find there, what he's supposed to measure and do in verse 1.
Temple.
All right, he's to measure the temple of God.
And the altar.
And the altar.
And also worship.
And then he's supposed to count the worshipers. And I'm not sure why it is to count the worshipers. In some of the reading that I've done, it is there's no worshipers there. It's because they're it's at the time of history where people really don't want to worship God. They're worshiping other things, but they just don't want to worship God. So, what are the two most important places in the temple? I kind of drew a little thing up here on the whiteboard. The two most important places in the temple. They are the holy place, right here. And this is where you'd also find the golden altar inside here. These are the steps. You go up the steps. And you go straight in, you find the holy place, and then this is the Holy of Holies that is behind the curtain back here. And that's where you'd also find, you know, if there was the Ark of the Covenant, that's where that would be located. And so those are, and only the priest, only one priest during 1 year can go back behind the curtains to the Holy of Holies in that area, to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. I just want you to know that, you know, inside here too, you have the court of the priests before you go up into the most sacred place there. You've got the court of the women over here, so you got men and women divided in the temple. And on the outside, if you're not Jewish, you have to be on the outside, and that's the court of the Gentiles. Goes around, so it's quite a massive building.
Why don't you have a door into the court of the priest?
I just didn't want to take the time to put doors in there. I just kind of made a rectangle.
I just wondered if they had to come through.
Now there's a lot of doors in here.
Yeah.
That they can come in, but it just kind of shows how the order in which God set up for His people, and of course this place really means what. The most holy of holies is the place. Why is it called the most holy of holies?
It's where God dwells.
It's God's presence. That's where they believe that God's presence is there. And so you're approaching God in His sanctuary. And it was something that you did not do lightheartedly. You took that very seriously. And I'm sure the high priest, whoever went behind, if he knew he was going behind the curtain to be in the most holy of holies, I bet he didn't sleep too good the night before.
They tied a rope on him so they could pull him out.
Sometimes they'd say, they put a little bell on his ankle or on a rope, because nobody could go behind there, that if they didn't hear the bell, they'd have to pull him out, because he didn't dare to go inside of there. So that's just a little idea that when we look at the temple, when Solomon built the temple, it was huge. It was a huge place. And then it was torn down, and they took the people, the Babylonians took the people from Israel into Babylon. They went back a number of years later to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And of course, the temple that they rebuilt, it was much smaller. And there was people who remembered or were told about what the temple looked like. They just wept, because it really wasn't a magnificent building like it once was with Solomon. And of course, that temple then got destroyed. And then it was rebuilt by who that we heard about last Sunday?
Herod.
King Herod. Herod the Great rebuilt the temple for the Jews in Jerusalem. And of course, that was not anything spectacular like it once was either. But it was built, and then that was torn down by a Roman general by the name of Titus in 70 AD, and it has not been rebuilt since.
I think I might have missed this, but who ruined the temple, like the Ezra and Nehemiah? What happened to that temple? Remember when the people wept? You said because they were.
Are you a Chinese spy?
No. Did you say what happened to it? And then Herod built the third one.
I don't know. I don't know what happened to it.
Oh, because I didn't know. I mean, I don't know.
I was hoping no one would ask me that question.
I thought I missed something.
No. I don't know.
Oh, okay. I just wondered.
But it's a good question.
Thank you.
You could research that out and get back to us.
Okay. Maybe I could Google it.
That'll teach you to ask.
Yeah, I know exactly.
You know, today on the Temple Mount, you find. We're going to get to that later on here in our study. I see. So we'll talk about that at that time. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. What is John told not to measure?
The outer wall.
Yeah, the outer court. You know, and that's kind of the court of the Gentiles we see here. It's like, don't worry about the Gentiles, because Jerusalem is going to be handed over to the Gentiles, that they will trample Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And so that's going to be the last part. The tribulation period is 7 years. And so what we're talking about here, it's going to start after the first 3.5 years are over with, and we're starting now the ending of the tribulation.
Okay, it was destroyed by the Romans.
Again?
Well, it says August in 66 CE.
Let's see, that's...
The Jews rebelled against the Roman Empire. 4 years later, on August 4th, 70 CE, is the legions overtook Titus and destroyed much of Jerusalem and the second temple.
Okay, so it could have been, that would have been B.C. The Romans destroyed it twice. Destroyed it once in B.C. But see, those letters, C.E.,
yeah.
Is called Common Era.
Oh, the Common Era, okay.
Because they do not want to, because B.C. means before Christ. Christ. Yeah. So people don't want to acknowledge Christ.
Oh, yeah.
Because Jesus comes onto the scene, and you got A.D. in the year of our Lord. Anno Domini is what they kind of call it. Okay. And so when you get into Google, or places where they don't acknowledge Christ, then they go to C.E.
Okay.
You sometimes will see that on the Smithsonian Channel or National Geographic for sure.
So that would be 70 BC or AD, I mean, which we saw.
Titus.
That they were, when everybody was hiding in the caves.
Right.
Okay,
right.
Gotcha. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
So what do they call AD now?
Well,
I think they still use that one.
Common era.
Oh, they still do the common era?
Yeah, it's everything.
What did you say it is?
After Dominicus.
Dominicus, okay.
And that's what I
yeah, that's AD. But yeah. That kind of happens after Jesus is born. The time goes
so
to
Dominicus.
AD.
So
Dominicus.
Does
what
that
does the D stand for?
Pardon?
Dominicus. What does the D stand for?
Dominicus. It's, but you know, AD just means in the year of our Lord. I mean, that's what it means. It's the AD is Latin. It's two Latin words. And it means in the year of our Lord. And that, of course, was changed when Jesus showed up. So I think we go back, if you go back B.C., about 60 B.C., we're looking at a time that there was a high priest who went and desecrated the temple. Because he went and he sacrificed a pig, a hog, in the temple. And that's where you get the Maccabees. You know, there's a book of the Maccabees in the Apocrypha. And you've got some other Jews that did not look kindly to that high priest when he slaughtered a hog in the temple, because that was just a terrible thing. Because Jews don't eat they don't eat pork. I wish they would eat bacon, you know. But you don't find anything. A pig or a hog is looked upon as being a very dirty animal, and they stay away from it. But so I don't know. If the Romans came and then destroyed that temple, I have no idea, to put down an uprising that took place at that time. I don't know.
Yeah, that's what it said.
Is that?
Yeah, okay. I just told you that. They rebelled against the Romans. Titus, whatever Titus
Well, but
was.
The Titus, that's an A.D., that's 70 A.D.
Yeah, that's the one. That they destroyed the second temple.
Titus destroyed Herod the Great's temple.
No. Well, that's not what this said.
Yeah.
They said then Herod the Great.
Herod the Great died when Jesus was just a little young boy.
What is 3C? Well, I didn't get it.
C-E.
3-C, number 3.
Oh, 3-C. Oh, 3-C. Count.
Oh, count.
Okay. Count. Count the worshipers.
Okay.
Right. Okay. That's kind of chasing a rabbit right now. Okay. We'll just have to let that go.
That's fine.
We're on number 5.
Okay, the last blank of number 4 is Gentiles. Okay, so what is John told not to measure? The outer court. Why? It's been given to the Gentiles. And of course, the Gentiles basically trample on the whole city of Jerusalem. And it's a time of a lot of persecution towards anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Is what's taking place. All right, number 5. This is one of the indications that the temple will be blank during the tribulation.
Destroyed.
Built.
Built?
They're going to build, they want to build another temple in Jerusalem. And there's some scriptures I've got here. I got 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Daniel 9, verse 27, and Daniel 12, verse 11, just talking about a temple that is there at the time before Christ comes. But there's a movement in Israel even today of they've said that their plans have already been made, the drawings have been made of reconstructing a temple, because the Jews want to go back to their sacrificial system. They want to build a temple and then start sacrificing animals again to God. The problem is that we're getting to that now in verse number 6. What is on the Temple Mount today? What do you see on the Temple Mount today in Jerusalem?
The
Dome of the Rock.
Yeah, I was going to say the Rock of the Dome.
Yeah.
The Dome of the Rock, And also up on the Temple Mount is a mosque. Mm-hmm. So don't confuse that. The Dome of the Rock is not a mosque. The Dome of the Rock, that's kind of the gold dome that you will see when they want you, if they're in Jerusalem and want you to know they're in Jerusalem, you will see the gold dome, which stands on the Temple Mount. But that is an Islamic building. And it is believed that the Muslims believe that that is where Muhammad went up into heaven on his horse, on the dome, in the Dome of the Rock, where that stands.
So that was built to be a mosque.
You know, it was meant just to be a victory. It was a symbol of a victory from the Islam over Judaism and over Christianity. They hold that as a place of rubbing it in the Jews' face and the Christians' face that they once ruled and built that. Of course, to someone who is a Muslim, whatever land that they once owned, they've always owned it. Even if somebody came and conquered them, to them, that's still their land. And so that's why they look at Israel today as occupiers. Because the Muslims once ruled Jerusalem and Israel. The Crusaders came in and chased out. They were victorious over the Turks, over the Ottomans, and ran them out. And then World War I came. The British kind of took over Israel. And then World War II came. And they recognized the statehood of Israel in like 1948 or 1949, where it became a country again. They got their land back. The British moved out and gave it back for the Jews, for the Israelis to rule their own country. And so you've got the Jews were very happy. Got the Star of David that is on their flag. And then you've got the Palestinians, who are Arabic, who think that that is their land. But, you know, the Palestinians are Islam. Yeah. And that's why there's the clashing that goes on back and forth there. So what we find there in Jerusalem then, even today, we've got still in verse 6 here, is that there are three important world religions that are kind of centered in Jerusalem. There's the Jews, there's
Christianity,
and then there's also
Islam.
Yeah. So that's kind of Jerusalem is looked upon as that center of all three of those world religions. Because you've got, for the Jews, it's the Temple Mount. It's where that's where Solomon built his temple. For Islam, that is where Muhammad went up to heaven, ascended into heaven on his horse at the Dome of the Rock. For Christians, it is a place where Jesus died and was resurrected in Jerusalem. So that's kind of what you have going on in Jerusalem. That's been around for a while, but it's still there today. Any questions, comments that you may have on this?
I was in the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul.
Yeah.
The big mosque. But I think that was a Christian church first.
Yeah.
And they've plastered over the...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Constantinople, he built that for his mom. Her name was Helen.
Okay.
Or is it Sophie? No, Sophia is what it's called?
Hagia Sophia. Yeah. Oh, no, Hagia Sophia, that's the jewelry.
They let you go in a as a Christian.
Yes, but I can only go so far into a certain place like a tourist.
But they, when it was built as a basilica.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the Ottomans conquered Constantinople, named after Constantine, mm-hmm. then it was changed to Istanbul.
Yeah.
And then they changed that basilica and made it into, they redesigned it where they got the four
minarets
on the side. It's very pretty.
Four.
Yep.
Five.
And that's a sign of Islam. And then they did. They would get rid of all indications that it was a Christian place. And that's typical for Islam. They'll try to erase history and make you think that it was, oh, it's always been a Muslim country or whatever.
It was in a smaller mosque in a neighborhood where they had scraped some of the plaster off the frescoes.
Oh, yeah, yeah. They'll try to remove everything they can that would make it look Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But this, I don't know if the neighborhood had turned Christian or why, but we just took a bus, you know, and rode there. And
it's a huge city,
really,
isn't it?
Dark in there, but the, you could see that ceiling. It was gorgeous.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the last I heard, they wanted to make that big place back into a mosque. Right now, it's kind of like a tourist. It's kind of a tourist thing. They can bring people from the outside in of certain places of it. But they want, if they turn it back into a mosque, that means it keeps out all tourists. It just goes back to being all. You have to be a Muslim to go inside.
You see the part where it was just women aren't allowed in there either. They got they have their own section, and then there was just a section along one side where the tourists could go. But there were people in there worshiping on their runs.
Oh, yeah.
And you saw people outside washing in the fountain before they went in. There.
Cleanliness, before that, On the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, when the Crusaders came, they did, they made a big church up on top. And that's now, I mean, that's been changed into a mosque. So there is a mosque up there, and then there's the Dome of the Rock. That's there. And that, we couldn't go inside that one either. We came in up on the Temple Mount, and then you went down to your right to go into the mosque if you were Muslim. But we couldn't because we weren't, but then we went. It's a big place. It's like 30-some acres, 37 acres up on top of the Temple Mount. So it's huge. It's a huge area. And we saw a fight going on up there. Looked like a school teacher took some of his class up there, and I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden they were swinging at each other, and
oh my goodness,
they had to get some temple
guards
up there to break it up.
But they were there already. The guards were.
Yeah, I just couldn't figure out what it was. But now they believe, you know, that, you know, the Dome of the Rock. You know, there's been talk like, you know, that needs to be destroyed in order for the temple to be built. Well, that's some say that that's possible. An earthquake could take that out. But still, then you have to deal with the Palestinians who are still there. They're not going to just let the Jews go and rebuild a temple. But they think that maybe the Jews can build a temple still up there. But it won't be necessarily where the Dome of the Rock is. And yet it will still be on the same site as the first temple. But it will not be in the size that it was. So like for this part here, this can be built. And of course that is what you find in Thessalonians is the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness will one day reveal himself in the new temple that the Jews build, and then will demand that everyone will worship him, which is not a good thing. The man of lawlessness. So he's also called something else too in the scriptures. desolation or something like that, the man of desolation or whatever. Okay. Let's go on to number 7. Chapter 11, Revelation, verse 3. We're only on verse 3? Come on.
We better get on.
Who does John see in this verse?
Witnesses.
Two witnesses.
Yeah, there are no names for these guys. They are called two witnesses. And what do we know about these two witnesses? We got A, B, and C there.
Well, they'll prophesy for 260 days.
All right, so that would be B. They will prophesy.
1,260 days.
Yep, it's about 3.5 years.
Specific about that.
Yeah, yeah. So they'll be talking about the Word of God. They are definitely godly men. A, they will have unlimited what? These two witnesses, they will have unlimited...
You can go anywhere?
Power.
Oh, power?
Power. They're going to do miracles of all different things. I mean, they can do whatever they want to do. Not only miracles, but they can also bring on judgments and plagues.
Since they're going to wear sackcloth.
And yeah, they will not fit into the world's fashion because they will be wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth was often worn by prophets in the Old Testament, and it meant... either meant judgment or repentance. It's one of the two. Depending upon what was
for
going
mourning.
On.
Hmm? For mourning.
And it could be mourning too, yeah. There'll be mourning after judgment. It can be mourning during repentance as well. And so who could these guys be? These two witnesses. They don't give us the names here, but... Who would they say that's a possibility? Who's the top two people who they could be? There's actually three that they think, but there's...
Moses and Elijah.
Yeah, Moses and Elijah. Some might think Enoch would be a part of... Could be possibly one of them too. But the reason they say it's Moses and Elijah is because... Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who did the disciples, James, John, and Peter, who did they see up there on the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus was talking to? Or who was talking to Jesus?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah. And the Old Testament says that Elijah will come back. The very end of the last book of Malachi in the Old Testament, it says that Elijah will return, that he will come back. John the Baptist was referred to as an Elijah in his day as well. But when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Eloi, Eloi, what did the people think he said? Or they stopped, they said, well, wait, maybe we're going to see Elijah come back. You know, so it's either, that's Elijah for sure. Who the other one is not so sure of. But it could be Moses or Enoch. All right, verse 4. Number 8 on the worksheet, how are these men described here? What are they called? Or
olive trees.
Two olive trees,
yeah.
And lampstands.
Yeah, as olive trees and lampstands. Kind of interesting. Standing before the Lord of the earth. And there's two of them. Two olive trees and two lampstands. Now, olive trees produce olive oil. What do they burn in the lamps?
Oil.
Olive oil. What do lamps give off?
Light.
Light.
Light. Yeah. So these two witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will be shining lights for Christ in a dark world at this time. And they're going to be very powerful kind of guys too, because we will see that in verses 5 and 6. What will happen to someone if they want to harm any one of these two witnesses?
Must be killed.
It says fire will come out of their mouths. And they'll kill them. They'll die. People who want to harm them are going to die. So I don't know how many are going to be knocked out or are going to die because of them. But they're going to be very powerful witnesses. So what kind of powers will they have? One, unlimited power, like we said before. But, you know, they can also say that it will not rain for 3 years if they want to. They can say that there'll be a famine on this earth or in that place. Two, they can do any plague they want, that they want to do. They can, you know, you look at the plagues back in Egypt. They can turn water into blood if they want to. They can do any plague they want to do. It's that, they have that kind of power.
So, what about COVID?
Don't sense anything about COVID. COVID has a,
is it not a plague?
You can get a vaccine that'll help you get out of that. What these guys will do is there won't be a vaccine. You know, it's going to be a judgment that happens. And of course you can see why then, that the whole world, are they going to like these two guys?
Not so much.
They're not going to like them at all. Because for one thing, they're not going to go along with what the world is going along with at this time. They're going to stand out like sore thumbs. Mm-hmm. And whatever they do, it's going to be godly things that they do.
And they'll do it for 3.5 years.
Yeah.
Wow.
So do you think everybody will know who they are?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. They'll know who they are. Mm-hmm. Could they be alive today?
Good. Well, they went up to heaven.
Oh.
These two guys, these two.
Well, this hasn't happened yet.
Oh, yeah.
No, this hasn't happened yet.
No, but Elijah and Moses are in heaven. Is that what you meant?
No, these two guys. These two guys will.
No, but.
You're ahead of us in the Revelation here.
Okay.
What do you say, Roz?
Oh, I don't know.
Are you okay?
Yeah.
All right. okay. Verses 7 through 11, there will come a time when these two witnesses' ministry will come to an end. What happens to them?
They're killed by the beast.
Yeah. And it's interesting that it's the... Look who ends their ministry. Look who ends their lives.
Satan.
It is the beast that comes out of the abyss. So we're talking about here the Antichrist.
Oh, the Antichrist.
You know? And so you've got the beast who comes out of the pit. We know that that would be Satan himself. You've got the, remember the one that, there's a beast that comes out of the sea. And that is a world dictator. That's the Antichrist. And then you've got the beast who comes on the land, and that's the false prophet. So there's going to be an unholy trinity that will come onto the scene, and many of the people on this earth will follow them because they think they're the greatest people since sliced bread.
So the beast that comes from the abyss is Satan?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the Antichrist is the
beast?
Well,
the Antichrist is really, he's controlled by Satan.
I know, but
but
is he one, he's not one of the beasts that come out, the Antichrist?
What are you talking about?
Well, you said the one beast will be Satan, the one beast will be the false prophet.
Right.
And what's the third beast?
False prophet.
No, that was a...
You got the false prophet, you've got the Antichrist.
Antichrist, okay, so he
and
will...
And you've got Satan.
Okay, gotcha.
Okay. Those are the unholy three that are all at work here.
So Satan kills the witnesses.
It's just like with the Trinity. It's not three different gods. It's one God revealing himself in three different ways. The Antichrist is the same as Satan. The false prophet is also a part of who Satan is too. But the roles are different. The Antichrist is a world leader in politics.
Mm-hmm.
The false prophet is a world religious leader,
mm-hmm.
getting those people that like a one world. So you got a one world government, you got a one world religion, and they're all working together. When have we heard of that going on? That's going on today, trying to get a one world government. The new world order. Have you heard of that?
Yeah.
Scary stuff. You know, we heard of that way back in George Bush. One. He wanted a new world order. You start hearing that terminology. You got Pope Francis, who is involved in things that we never hear about, but he's behind also wanting to get kind of like a one world religious order and encourage a one world government. Because of his...
For the good of man.
And it's kind of like, it's because of the poor people. Mm-hmm. All the poor people in the world. That's why we have to do this. It's just like always at around election time, what do we hear? We have to do this for our what?
Children?
Yeah. We got to do it for the children. They pull on your heartstrings, you know, and they get, oh yeah, okay, we better do it for our kids. Okay, we'll do that. So, I mean, you got a lot of these things at play, and there's things going on today around the world with different conferences that include the Pope and people whose names you never recognize at this point in time, but they may come up and be regular names that we'll hear a lot of. I don't know.
So you don't think the Muslims are trying to do that?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There's... It's like, come, Lord, quickly.
Amen.
Okay. So you can see why people don't want to study the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
It's pretty scary stuff.
Yes.
And you look at our world today, you go like, can this happen? You know, we live in a time where you go like... It's getting closer, and you can understand this more and more than what you could do 40 years ago.
Right.
You know? Okay, so then these two witnesses who are they're godly men who are evangelists and miracle workers, and they're just doing great things. It's actually a way where God is trying to bring faith to people, to reach people, even during this time, through these witnesses. Are people going to want to listen to them or hear them? There'll be some that will, but there'll be a lot that won't. Okay, so these two witnesses then are killed. And so then, how will the inhabitants of the world respond? When they find out that these two witnesses are finally dead, and they're dead in what city?
Jerusalem.
It's in Jerusalem. We know they're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this time is called Sodom and Egypt. It's figurative, but then it comes out and it says that This place where they're dead at is going to be Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And how will the inhabitants respond of the world when they find out that they're dead? Is there going to be flags at half mast?
They refuse to bury them, and then they celebrate.
Yeah.
By sending each other gifts.
They refuse to bury these guys. They just lay on the street dead. And people will walk by and take selfies with them, I suppose. You know, in today's technology, you can see this. You would be able to see this instantaneously.
YouTube.
Yeah. All around the world, you could zoom in, or get on and see who these guys are, and you know that they're dead. You got people walking by, tourists, whatever they are. But everyone at this time, it says they celebrate. What ways do they celebrate the death of these two witnesses?
So you said
they send each other gifts.
It's, you know, it's like Christmas. It's like an anti-Christmas thing going on here. People give gifts to one another because they're so happy and glad that these two guys are finally dead. And so they lay in the street for how long? The two witnesses.
3.5 days.
Yeah, interesting, it's 3.5 days. Mm-hmm. Jesus died and went to hell for how many days?
Three.
It says for three. These witnesses, you got an extra half a day in there. 3.5 days.
3.5 years, too, that they prophesied.
Yeah, but yeah, they prophesied for 3.5 years. You've got the Great Tribulation, which is 7 years, but you put it in half, it's 3.5. 3.5 make 7. And so these guys lay in the street for 3.5 days. And so everybody knows that, I mean, is there any possible way that anyone could say that they're not dead?
No.
After 3.5 days?
No.
You'd have to say they're gone. They've had it. We're glad. We're celebrating. And then what happens after 3.5 days? What happens?
They're raised up.
Yeah, they're resurrected.
Taken up to heaven.
Yeah, a breath. It says here. Does it say the breath of the breath of life from God entered them? Which means brings them back to life. And then what do? They don't talk, but they
stood up.
They stand up.
So they stand up and scared them.
Would you think? Yeah. They stand up. And as they, you know, they're not saying anything, which is probably unusual for these two witnesses. They're always talking before. They're not talking anymore, but they're brought back to life. They stand up, and then what?
Aren't they taken into heaven?
Yep.
Yeah.
In a cloud.
Yeah, all the enemies watch.
They hear a loud voice.
Yeah.
So it makes you wonder, is it only these two witnesses that hear the loud voice, or is it the people around them hear the loud voice? I mean, I don't know. I'm just asking.
Well, people are already scared.
I think the people hear the loud voice too, because the voice says, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud. So they ascended up into the clouds while their enemies
looked on, watched.
You know, they're terrified. You know, and it goes back to Jesus. Remember when Jesus was taken up into heaven? First chapter of Acts. He's with some of the disciples, and they see Jesus going up, and he disappears in the clouds. And there's like, I think there are two angels that are there that's saying, hey, what are you looking up there for? The same Jesus that you saw leave is going to come back again in the clouds. So these two witnesses are resurrected. They come back to life. They stand. And they're taken up into heaven in the clouds. Number 12, verse 13, their enemies did not have much time to talk about this because at that very hour, there was a severe what?
Earthquake.
There was an earthquake. How bad was the earthquake?
Bad.
It was pretty bad. There was a tenth of the city collapsed. There were about 7,000 people who died.
How many?
7,000.
And the rest were scared.
And so you have a lot of chaos and confusion and panic going on here in the city of Jerusalem.
So do you think that because of the earthquake that maybe people didn't notice that these three stood up and rose? Because you think that if everything was cool, that people would see and go, whoops, we made a mistake.
You would, and there might be some who will do that. I don't know. But you know, this is the end of the sixth trumpet, the angel of the sixth trumpet. This is what happens with the sixth angel who blows his trumpet on the judgment on this earth. And so we have not heard yet what's going to happen with the seventh trumpet, which is going to sound here shortly. And what we find with the seventh trumpet, verses 15 through 19, the seventh trumpet is the blank of Christ in judgment. So this is really the second coming. The seventh trumpet is when Jesus comes to judge this earth. It's his coming back.
Oh, so the seventh trumpet is the coming of Christ?
Coming of Christ, yeah. And so this is the end of one side of the seven sealed scroll, A new side begins with chapter 12. So it's like, you know, you're reading and you got to turn the paper over to see what happens next. So you go back to the seventh seal. Only one would be found to break the seal. That's Jesus. So the seals, the trumpets, and then what follows the trumpets? The bowls. Seven bowls of judgment, or seven vials. So from chapter 11 to chapter 19, what you find in those chapters and in between are the judgments of the seals, trumpets, and the bowls. So that's, you know, so it's all together there. And you get into chapter 20
where the two chapters you just mentioned.
From chapter 11 to chapter 19, it refers to the judgments of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Because I believe in chapter 20 is the beginning of the thousand-year millennium. 1,000 years of Christ reigning on earth. And then you've got the great throne judgment. The books are opened. And talk about heaven. So that's the end of our study here today. We hope that you learned something from this. And it's a good time to make sure that you're living for the Lord Jesus. And you have him as your Savior, isn't it? So, all right, I'm going to just turn off this recorder.